Amen. All right, well, let's turn one last time to the book of Joshua, if you want to turn there with me now. We're going to look at verses 29 to 33 this evening, page 199, if you'd like to read along with us in the Pew Bible. So we begin first of the year walking through Joshua, and we've made it half, took us 6 months, and we've made it to the end of the book. And we're going to look at the last verses that we have recorded for us in the book. And so we're going to read and think tonight about Joshua's death. And that will naturally lead us to think about our own death. Before we read, I just want to ask, you know, there may be times that your own death comes across your mind. You know, you might be driving down the road and see a car wreck and think about the day of your death. You might visit someone in the hospital and that might trigger the thoughts of your own death. Of course, you might always attend a funeral and that might bring your death to your mind. And I'm curious when that happens. When you do have something that brings your own death to mind, how do you cope with that? I mean, I'm going to read in just a minute about when Joshua died, and one day you too will die, and one day you too will be placed somewhere in this earth. And so I'm just wondering, how is it that you cope with that? I can tell you one popular way that people cope with it. You know, back in 2004, one country music artist, Tim McGraw, in that year he released what I now know is his 8th studio album. And so he had a title track on that album, Live Like You Were Dying. I'm sure you've heard it several times on the radio. So I did a little research on this song, and so this title track spent 7 weeks atop the U.S. Billboard's Hot Country Singles and Tracks. So 7 weeks up there, just about 2 months. And you may have heard the song before. If I played it, you would definitely recognize it. But you know, in case you hadn't heard it, it's about a father and a son. The son is in his early 40s. The father has received a terminal diagnosis. And the song is about how this dying man chooses to spend his last days. So he does the following. First he goes skydiving. So I guess he's a man. If he's in, son's in his 40s, I guess he's late 60s, early 70s. So he goes skydiving. He goes Rocky Mountain climbing. Then my favorite, he rides a bull named Fu Manchu for 2.7 seconds. But then he says, I loved a little deeper, I spoke a little sweeter, and I let go of some old grudges. So that really is kind of in the, you know, the popular mindset. That's living like you're dying. If you've got just a few days left, if you know you're going to die, the best way to cope with that is to live life to the fullest. And oh, by the way, living life to the fullest is skydiving, Rocky Mountain climbing, and seeing how long you can hang on to Fu Manchu. That's living like you're dying. Or is it? Or is it? I have actually chosen to give the title of this last sermon in Joshua the name, Live Like You're Dying. What we're going to do is we're going to let God define what that means. So we are going to live like we're dying. We are going to take our death seriously. We are going to read these words and think about our death. And we are going to live life to the full. But let's see how God defines that as we read about the death of one of His most devoted servants, Joshua the son of Nun. Hear the word of the Lord. After these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem, in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. Amen. May the Lord bless to us tonight this reading and preaching of His holy word. So, that's the end of the book of Joshua. Maybe not exactly how you expected it to end, but there it is. To get back to Tim McGraw's song for a second, the chorus of that famous song, Live Like You're Dying, actually goes like this. So the last line in the chorus reads like this. Someday I hope you get the chance to live like you are dying. And living like you're dying is the way that the song had just described. Jumping out of an airplane, riding that bull, living life to the fullest. It's interesting that if you think about those words for a second, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you're dying. If you can see this with me, today really is that day for you. Because the reading in God's holy word has put your death in front of your mind. And so you've got a chance, as we look at our own death or the death of Joshua, to live like we're dying, to live in light of the fact that we are going to die, and to see, based off of the way that Joshua's life is written about, what it really means to live like you're dying. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to see the way that Joshua's death is recorded, and then we're going to take from that what it really means to live like you're dying, to live life to the fullest. If this is true, if we're going to be in the earth one day too, what is the wisest way to spend what little time we have left in the body? So a simple sermon, but I think a profound message, when you consider that what God means by living life to the full. What's the wisest way to spend the time that you have left in the body? And based off the way the book of Joshua ends, I think we'd have to put it like this. Living like you're going to die, or living like you are dying, is doing these things. Serving God, advancing the kingdom, blessing the church by the power of the Spirit. That's the wisest way for any human being to live. Serving God, advancing the kingdom, blessing the church by the power of the Spirit. It's the last one that makes it all Christian. Serving God, advancing the kingdom, blessing the church by the power of the Spirit. So what I want to do is take these last few words and just dive into them for a second. We're going to pay attention first to verses 29 to 31 and see how Joshua is recorded as a servant. And therefore God's holding out this way that Joshua lived his life. The best way to spend the time that you have in the body is to give yourself to the service of God. So Joshua's legacy, which we have written for us here, is that of a servant of the Lord. That's how he's recorded in verse 29. Behold, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. That's the title given to him. He is a servant of the Lord. What is a servant of the Lord? That title is a special title. Moses receives it. Joshua receives it. King David receives it. There are several in the Scripture who receive the title, the honorary title, servant of the Lord. It is the kind of thing you come across in the New Testament when you read the letters of Paul and you read something like, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. It's the same idea. What is that? It's clearly a biblical category of person that God would like for all His people to become. What is that? So it's very simply someone who devotes themselves to God's agenda. I mean, the Scripture lays out the fact that the living God has a very detailed, historical, real agenda for the world. He has a plan for the world. He has a plan for the way all the people who live in the world, all the things that happen in the world, there is a plan, there is a purpose. And John calls it in the beginning of his gospel, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. There is this divine plan to bring heaven to earth. There's a divine plan for God and man to live together on earth as it is in heaven. And a servant is someone who dedicates their life to that agenda. That's a servant. You dedicate your life to that agenda. Now, the Lord Jesus laid out this agenda very clearly when He said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is the agenda of God. If you want to know what God spends His time thinking about, if you want to know what drives God's decisions, if you want to know why the history of the world looks the way it does, if you want to know why your life looks the way it does, if you want to know why you're a Christian, if you want to know why you're sitting here tonight, it is so that you might somehow hallow God's name. That other people might have a real experience of the real God based off of how you choose to live your life. And more than that, that somehow by your devotion to the task that God gives you, somehow by your devotion to the things that God has given you to do, you might help bring heaven to earth. That's God's plan, to come down and to dwell on earth as in heaven. And servants of the Lord, like Joshua the son of Nun, are those who give themselves to the task that God assigns. That's a servant. Someone who gives themselves to the task that God assigns. And I want to underline that part, that God assigns. I live near a big field. And from time to time I see folks out there training their dogs. My favorite folks to watch train their dogs are those who are trying to turn labs into hunting dogs. Those are my favorite folks to watch. They have their work cut out for them. And I love, especially, you know, the novice trainers getting out there thinking they can YouTube this and it's pretty easy. And so they get out there and try to train this dog to retrieve and do all these different things. And maybe you've seen folks out doing this before in a big field. But I do like to, if I can, stop and watch these trainers train their dogs. And if you've ever seen this, or if you can imagine this, you know, when someone trains a dog, is the goal to see how many other things the dog can do besides the one thing that they were assigned? That was a complex sentence. Let me say that again. So when someone's out training the dog and they give a dog a command. And let's say the owner gives the dog a command that the dog knows, which is to retrieve. When the owner gives the dog the command to retrieve, does he also mean in that command, when you go retrieve, on the way back, kill a snake if you see one? I mean, implied within the command to go retrieve, however the dog processes this, you know, he throws a little orange buoy, you know, flings it out there, and he gives him some sort of command. I mean, when the owner gives the dog that command to retrieve, does he also mean by that, go get the orange buoy, and if you happen to see a snake in the field, kill that, and maybe a chipmunk, and if you see anything else that you can do to kind of better this area, please do that. Is all that implied in the one command to go retrieve? No. What is the dog trainer looking for when he gives the command to retrieve? He's looking for fidelity to the task given. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. When he says retrieve, he doesn't also mean kill. He doesn't also mean dig. He doesn't also mean run in circles. It doesn't mean see what else you can do besides the one thing I've given you to do. Retrieve means retrieve. And what the owner is looking for is fidelity to that task. And by the way, that's what made Joshua, Joshua. I was reading in my work on this sermon over the last couple of weeks, I came across a Jewish teacher named Alfred Edersheim. And, you know, so I love to read old Jewish teachers. Because, you know, they've had these texts a whole lot longer than, you know, the Christian church has. And so they inherit traditions about the text that are, you just can't quite get anywhere else. And, you know, one I read about Joshua was that his name means the Lord helps. And what that has come to mean in Jewish tradition is here's a man who embodied his name. He set his mind, he set his eyes on the one task that God had given him to do, and he never strayed from it, and therefore he was able to help the kingdom, the word, the plans of God move along. You know, here's a man who was fully devoted, his eyes were fully locked on the one task that God gave him to do. And we read about it in the very beginning of the book. Joshua, you got to be strong, you got to be courageous, and you got to go in and you got to take possession of the land. That's your one task. And while I'm deviating, it's also remarkable to me that having given himself to nothing but that, he never finished it. There was still land left to conquer by the time of his death. God never said, go finish the task. He said, go perform it. Go give yourself to it. And that's why Joshua inherits the title, Servant of the Lord. And that is what Jesus Christ is trying to produce in you. I mean, if you wonder, like, what is Jesus doing in me? He is trying to shape you into the kind of person to whom he can give a task, no matter how high, how low, how big, how small, and he can rely on you to do it and nothing else. If he asks you, to volunteer and teach children's church one week, he knows that you'll do that and you won't do anything more, anything less. If he asks you to volunteer for Vacation Bible School, he knows that you'll do exactly what's asked, nothing more, nothing less. That's what God's looking for in a servant. He's not looking for a high achiever, an overachiever, certainly not an underachiever. He's looking for a servant. And so, just on that line, if you think about your own life for a second, what does it mean to be a servant of the Lord in your life? Well, first of all, it means just giving yourselves to the things that other people have already asked you to do. Let's start there. Let's start with just giving ourselves to the things that we know God has asked us to do. Instead of spending all of our time thinking about what we want to do or what we might do or what we could do, I mean, Jesus Christ is looking for you to do what He's already assigned to you. Retrieve means retrieve. So, let's start there. And really, what I want you to see here is that the people who live this way are remembered. I mean, the people who give themselves to just the very specific things that God has put in their life, you know, your job, your family, your responsibilities, you know, the people who do the things that God asks them to do are the people whose memory survives. I mean, these words are written in the Bible so that we would remember Joshua and imitate his faith. Imitate the fact that he did just the thing that God gave him to do. So that's serving the Lord. Now, second, when you do that, I mean, when you dedicate yourself to that kind of life, to say, you know what? I'm just going to do what God's put in front of me. What I want to try to do for a few minutes is show you how, is show you what God is doing with things like that. To show you how, you know, because basically what you might come away with at this point is, well, gosh, I'm going to live a pretty simple, pretty ordinary, pretty mundane life. And maybe, but let me show you what God does with pretty simple, pretty ordinary, pretty mundane lives. So somebody was given the task of carrying a box. Somebody was given the task, and I don't know how big this box was. I'm going to guess it's probably, must say it's about the size of this pulpit. So a couple folks were given the task of carrying a box. And their job was to carry a box from down in the northeast part of the Nile River Delta, down that part in Egypt, all the way up to Shechem, to Nablus, a city in modern-day Palestine. That was their job, to carry up a box of bones, a casket, an old, smelly, nasty casket. That's their job. That's the task that they have been given. Now, you might think, well, I really wish I was someone like Joshua. I really wish I was this famous military commander that will be remembered as Moses' successor. I'm not real sure I want to be assigned the task of carrying this box of bones. Now, when you read this passage, you've got to say, now, what in the world is verse 32 doing here? What in the world does Joseph's bones have to do with Joshua's life? And what in the world does it have to do with ordinary day-to-day service? Well, that little line that Joseph's bones were brought up is a signal that God has visited His people. It's a sign that God did something that His people had been waiting for 500 years. That little bitty gesture of carrying a box of bones told the people of God who saw this box, God has done something that we've been waiting on for 500 years. And I'm calling that tonight advancing the kingdom. So these brothers, ancient brothers who are carrying this box, as they're carrying the box of bones, they don't know it, but they're actually carrying the kingdom of God forward. They're carrying God's word, God's plans, God's way of saving the world. When they carry that box, they're actually carrying that divine plan forward. Now let me try to show you that. If you go to ancient Shechem today, which you can still go to, you can still go up and see the site where Joseph's bones are said to be. It's called Joseph's Tomb. You can go see that place. And if you go and do that, this is the place where you are seeing the place where verse 32 is said to have happened. Now, just to remind you a little bit about Joseph. He's one of the patriarchs. He's Abraham's great-grandson. And his family had inherited this belief that someday, somehow, our family is going to possess the land of my great-grandfather's sojournings. We're going to possess this land. But not only that, when we do, God is going to do something that's going to bless the ends of the earth. And therefore, Joseph says on his dying bed, his last words are, when you go up into that land, take my bones with you. And my bones will mark the fact that God is on the move. And so Joseph believed that. And he told his two sons to pass that very thing on. And that word was held on and carried forward for the next 500 years, all the way to the point at the end of Joshua's life that the bones are being brought up. And the point is that Joshua's devoted service and the culture and the attitude that he created by just dedicating himself to the things that God had given him to do were the way that God advanced His plans. That's always the way that God advances His plans. He acts through devoted servants and devoted service day in, day out, week in, week out. Now, when you start giving yourself to that way of life, the name of the game is endurance. I mean, it's one thing to do it. Let's put it this way. Last 2 weeks of the church have been very, very busy, and I think most of you here have given a lot of your time to volunteer, and I think a lot of us are glad that all that is behind us. Now, think about it this way. What if the last 2 weeks were normal? You know, the amount of time and effort and energy that so many of you gave, what if that became normal? You know, that was 1 week of the next 20 years of your life. You were going to give that much time, that much energy, that much effort every week to the service of the church. What would you have to have in order to do that? I mean, what would you have to give as many hours as some of you had every single week? You see, that's the kind of generation that Joshua inspired. How did that happen? Well, somehow he was able to help the people connect their daily, ordinary, mundane service to the big, big plans of the kingdom of God. He was able to help people put their life in a larger frame. Let me show you what that would be like in your own life. So I've used Vacation Bible School, right? I mean, I'm so inspired by the way that a lot of you work for Vacation Bible School. And I know others of you give yourself to other ventures like that, and there are other parts of your life that have devoted service. But I was very inspired by, you know, a lot of you ladies who gave so much of yourself. I'm not used to seeing people do this. Now, you probably thought you were just hanging up wallpaper. You know, if you're Terry, you're building sets by yourself. You know, you probably thought you may just be running sound, doing this and that, very mundane task. But you know what you were really doing? Let's put what you did in a bigger frame here. Let's connect your daily service to the kingdom of God. You know what you were doing? You were giving that little girl whose mother wrote the letter that Michael read this morning, you know what you were giving her? You were giving her an experience of the meekness and gentleness of Jesus Christ. Come unto me. Let the little children come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. I mean, what those little children experienced was Jesus Himself. They experienced a meek, gentle, kind, approachable God. How did that happen? You gave yourself to putting up paper and making Play-Doh and making sandwiches and cleaning kitchens and taking trash. You gave that little girl a taste of what God is like. He's gentle like these people are gentle. He gives Himself like they give themselves. This is how the next generation believes in God. They see God through the daily devoted service of His servants. So that's inside the church. What about outside the church? Okay, some of you are still in your working life. You have different jobs. Some of you, I know what your jobs are. Some of you, I don't. Some of you are doctors. Some of you are business people. Some of you stay in the home. Every one of you, though, have a vocation. Every one of you have a place where you are giving your energy for some common good. Now, what you're supposed to see when you get up tomorrow and you give yourself to that work, what you're supposed to see is, wait a minute, I'm not just an ordinary doctor. I'm not just an ordinary businessman. I'm not just an ordinary mother. I am to be a different kind of mother, a different kind of businessman. What am I to be like? I'm to be a physician in a way that gives people the taste of salt. I'm to be a lawyer in a way that gives people an experience of light. That wait a minute, this is a lawyer, this is a physician, but there's a different kind of person in this job. They have a faith about them that makes me stop. They have a way of treating people that's unusual. You see, when Jesus stood on a mountainside in Galilee and said, "You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world," this is what He meant. You are to be a different kind of whatever you're called to be. See, you see how you're connecting your day-to-day work to the kingdom of God? You know, and we could keep going. Well, the last one I got on my little page here is Third Presbyterian Church. You know, this is the only place I've ever worked, but I do realize there are other churches in the world. Lots of them, big ones, small ones, different kinds. And I think, relatively speaking, there are smaller churches than Third, but this is a relatively small little church. And, you know, you think about the things that we do. We gather for worship. We hear sermons. We go to Bible studies. And, you know, sometimes it can feel kind of like you're on a track. You know, that we just we have the same rhythm every week, kind of Mondays alike, Tuesdays alike, we come back to Sunday, and we're just running around in a circle. It can feel like that. Every year can just kind of feel like you're running around in a circle. But what I'm starting to realize is that when you can take those rhythms, the things we do every week, the calendar that we have as a church, when you take those rhythms and you realize and you put them in the frame of something that Jesus said, you realize you're not going on a track. You're actually going up a set of spiral stairs. But the only way you can see that is if you remember when Jesus said something like this: the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's the smallest of all the seeds. And when it's planted, and when it grows, and when it matures, it produces something so large that the birds of the heavens can come and make their nests in its branches. You realize that some of these just small rhythms that we have, gathering for worship in morning and evening, going to Bible study, doing vacation Bible school, these little rhythms that we have, when you connect them to the kingdom of God, when you connect them to the words that Jesus has said, you realize we're not going around in circles. We are spiraling, and God is moving us as we worship together week in and week out, and we are headed somewhere, only He knows where. But it's not until you can connect, basically verse 32 to verses 31, 30, and 29. It's not until you can connect that devoted, daily, routine service to the big picture of God's kingdom that you'll have endurance. Endurance comes from putting your life in a bigger frame. And endurance is what you have to have if you're going to live the kind of life that's worthy of remembering. And the last thing I said was that all of this is by the Spirit. Because otherwise I'm just telling you to work harder. But the last line, or the last verse in Joshua's story, is this funny little verse. Verse 33. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in his inheritance, the city of his son Phinehas. And that's how Joshua's story ends, with the death of Eleazar. What does that mean? It means that in addition to everything else that Joshua did, one last thing he did is he invested in Eleazar. Eleazar was his co-worker when they distributed all the land. He invested in the church. He said, the well-being of the people of God depends on the well-being of the priesthood, the well-being of the clergy. He invested in his local church. And what was able to happen in Joshua's life was something that never, ever happened in the history of Israel again. In Joshua's life, there was never more sanctity, unity, and service. There was never more sanctity, unity, and service amongst any generation in the Bible than Joshua's. Joshua's generation had more holiness, more unity, and more, if I can put it this way, output for God than any other generation. Why? Because the man leading them was a simple man, devoted to the task that God had given him to take possession of the land, and who always kept that devoted service within the larger frame of God's big picture. And over time, that produced a church that was holy, that produced a generation that knew God, and that produced an unprecedented era of gospel ministry. And so that's Joshua's legacy, and that's what God holds out to us in terms of living a life that's worthy of remembering, and a wise and good way to live if you know you're going to one day end up in the grave, just like Joshua. So let us pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for the time, for the way in which it teaches us. We thank you for its wisdom. Paul said the scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation. And so that we pray that we would have ears to hear them tonight. And we pray that you would allow your words to land on good soil. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll close with number 479, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling. Let's stand together and close out this evening's worship and this sermon series in Joshua that Hunter's been preaching with number 479.